Welcome to the Dayspring Audio Library, the teaching ministry of Pastor Daniel Rehoff. Thanks for joining us. We hope this message will have a powerful impact on your life. So sit back and enjoy today's time in the Word.
Look at some small parts of the story of Easter, some really small parts that I've studied and read on that are part of the Easter story that we just sometimes forget. You know, we know the basic story of the crucifixion. We know the basic fact that Jesus was brought before a court. You remember that. We know the fact that Peter was there and he denied him, right? We know the fact that they were given a choice between Barabbas and Jesus, and we know that the crowd chose Barabbas. And we know that Jesus was carried away. We know he was beaten. We know that part of the story. Goes to the crucifixion. Was hung on a cross. Was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. We know that part of the story. Everyone knows that. And that's the basic part of the story if you've ever been to church at all or had any Christian upbringing. And we know that this too. We know that the crucifixion happened on a Wednesday afternoon. I know that goes against our Catholic friends, you know, teaching on Good Friday. Why not Good Friday? Because whoever picked Good Friday doesn't know how to count. That's all I can say. The Bible says 3 days and three nights. I take it literally as 3 days and three nights. That's what the Bible says two times at least. And we know that the Jewish day starts at sunset. So when did Jesus rise from the grave? Well, it was sometime after sunset on Saturday night. And I know that's weird for our clock, but this was written 2,000 years ago. This is the culture. Go to Israel today, still the attitude, the idea is that it's sunset is the beginning of the next day. So if we look back at that, we see it's at Wednesday. But what we also see in the Gospels, which we're going to kind of look at, we'll spend time in the different Gospels the next couple weeks. We see the same story of the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection, but we see it from a different viewpoint, okay? Different people are telling the same story from the viewpoint they see. So, for instance, you know, you could someone over here on this side, you know, could be looking at me on the stage and could tell the story about me preaching, but their viewpoint is, well, there's a monitor on the stage and there's Ephesians 2:8-9, and they see from that angle. But someone over here on this side, you know, maybe these people sitting right over here, you know, you would look and say, well, I don't really know what that flat thing is there because I can't see it from where I'm at. But what I see is I see John 3:16, you know, same story, same stage, same Sunday morning service, but different people in different parts of the auditorium see a little bit different of the story that makes up the same thing. So keep that in mind as we tell the story. Different parts of the Bible tell different parts of the same story. If you have your Bibles, let's go. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew, like I said, the very first book, the New Testament. Let's go all the way to the back, Matthew chapter 27. And let's just look at the story real quick of Jesus heading to the cross, heading to the crucifixion. Start at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Verse 30. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him and they took off the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him. And led him away to crucify him. So let's look at that story here just for a moment. It is kind of interesting. Think about the story of what the soldiers are doing. It starts off by saying that they scourged him or they whipped him. We could spend some time talking about the whip. A soldier's whip, a legionnaire's whip called at that time, would have been a whip with leather strands on it that would have had either bone shards or leather balls at the end. The idea of it being the goal was singular. It was literally to beat the accused person, literally to an inch within their death. They wouldn't kill them. They wanted to crucify them, but beating them so hard with 39 stripes would have made the person that's going to be crucified much more compliant, obviously, to be hung on a cross. But they were allowed 39 lashes by the law. They probably never used them. Usually the person probably ended up dying. One soldier would watch as the person was whipped to monitor, to make sure that they didn't die during the whipping. The goal was not to kill them. But the goal was just to literally tear the skin off their back. So when someone had been whipped, their whole backside, literally those bone shards would pull into the skin, shred the skin, and literally the person would be totally deformed. And no doubt that Jesus, having gone through this, was near death. This deed by the soldiers probably would have killed anyone normally. We do know this from the story. We do know that Jesus couldn't have been killed by the soldiers. We know that Jesus had to stay alive because he had to give up his life. Okay, so kind of an interesting thought. They could have beat him forever, and he wouldn't have died because he couldn't die because he had to willingly give up his life. He couldn't have died by the whipping. So no doubt the soldiers were just merciless, trying to bring him right to the very end. And we look at the story and you say, well, okay, that's the first deed of the story, that they whipped him. And then we look at the story a little bit more and say, well, crucifixion's next. Well, actually, the crucifixion's the third thing that happened. We're missing a part right in the middle. There's something else that happened that was not ordered by those in charge. They were ordered to follow the actions. They were ordered to whip him, scourge him, and they were ordered to crucify him. But there's something that happens in the middle of the story that they weren't told to do, that the soldiers were not commanded to do, but they did it anyways. Let's take a look at it. Go back to the same passage. Let's look here at this little bit of the story, verse 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then look at verse 30. And they what? They spit on him, took the reed, and smote him on the head. So they have this simple job of whip him and then beat up on him and then take him to the crucifixion. But then we have this verse here that they said that they took him into a room or took him off to the side and they spit on him. I don't know. Can we just pause for a second and think about that? What pleasure do you get from spitting on a man who's just about dead? I'm just being realistic. I mean, what pleasure do you get from that? To me, it seems very strange, yet it's recorded in the Bible. I mean, there he is. He's nearly passed out. He's laying in a pool of blood. He's totally marred. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, tell you what, look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52, so you can see it. Isaiah 52, 14. As many were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he's in worse shape, the Bible says, than anyone has ever been and still been alive. And think about this. So what warped pleasure do soldiers get from spitting on someone who should be dead, but is just laying there in a pool of blood? To me, it seems very odd that this is included. It seems odd that they did this. You know, spitting is not intended to hurt the body. It can't. I mean, spitting doesn't hurt the body. Spitting is intended to what? It's intended to degrade the person's soul. It's intended to humiliate them and to degrade them. So what were the soldiers doing? Now think about this. What were they doing? Well, I think the soldiers, by spitting, were elevating themselves at the expense of someone else. They were making someone else look bad so that they themselves would look good. Now, have you ever done that? I mean, let's just be honest. Have you ever done something or said something with the intention of making someone else look bad, with the intention that you would make yourself feel better? You would make yourself look big, and other people would make themselves look small. I know, you're sitting here saying, well, Pastor, I've never spit on anybody. Okay, you haven't spit on anybody. Have you ever gossiped? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Have you ever gossiped? Have you ever slandered, you know, talked bad about someone, something that wasn't true? Have you ever done that? Have you ever slandered someone? Have you ever raised your hand in anger? Have you ever rolled your eyes in arrogance? Have you ever complained about someone that was unwarranted? Well, my boss, me, 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 me. Well, the pastor, can you believe? Well, my kid's school teacher, can you believe? Have you ever done that? I mean, have you ever done that to where you've elevated yourself, made yourself look good at the expense of someone else? How about this? At work, have you ever been the martyr at work? You know what I mean by the martyr at work? You have someone that's a martyr at work. Nothing wrong with working early and staying late, but they're the martyr. They come in early and they stay late and they make sure that you know about it. Have you ever done that? I'm going to let everyone know that I'm the one that carries the weight around here and I'm the one that's staying late. No one else is doing it but me. The boss isn't doing it. I'm the one that's holding this place together. Okay. Have you ever been bitter towards someone because of something that you got offended at? They did something, they said something, and you were bitter. Have you ever blasted your high beams in someone's rearview mirror? Oh, come on now, put your hands up. Some of you that drive a truck, Jamie, you've done that. You drive a truck, I can tell. Who else? Andy, have you ever done that? No, he says no. Okay. Brenda, has he ever done that? Yeah, she's shaking her head. Look at that. Yeah, you're driving a big truck and the bumper just sits perfectly in the back going over Prius. Sure. Well, have you ever made someone, seriously, think about it, have you ever made someone feel bad just so the fact that you would look good? Well, that's literally what the soldiers were doing to Jesus at this moment. You know, when I think about this, when we do something like that, we're literally doing it to Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Take your Bible. Let's take a look here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. How we treat others, church, is how we treat Jesus. We've got to face the fact that it's in each and every one of us to do something like this that's kind of beastly and kind of unnormal. And I'm just being honest. Have you ever surprised yourself with how you've acted? I have. Said something, done something, and you step back and you're going, who did that? Did I say that? I'm a monster. I'm a beast. This is not good. Have you ever reflected on an act and then wondered what in the world got into you? Like, what was I thinking? What was I doing? Oh, man, that's terrible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says that this tendency to do stuff that shocks even ourselves is natural and is within us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Bible's saying, listen, you have a nature, you have a sin nature. It's natural that you're a child of wrath, that this is in you. And there's sometimes that we just can't do good, and it seems like I just can't stop from being bad. Yeah, because it's in us. It's the Bible, the theological term is depraved. We're born into sin. We have sin, and it's in us. And there's nothing that we can do to ever get rid of that sin nature. Yes, we become a Christian and we get indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but we still have that sin nature within us. Christians still sin. Amen? Yeah, I believe this. I believe Christians sin as bad as unsaved people, and sometimes worse. That's not too popular of a statement, but I think Christians can sin worse than unsaved people because they have the new nature within them. There's a battle going on. An unsaved person doesn't have an internal battle going on. A saved person does. So yeah, it happens. Psalms chapter 51, David said this about himself. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, verse 5, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born into sin. It's in me. And each of us are born with a tendency to sin. It's a universal condition. We all have this within us. Scripture says it in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at the very first word of that verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's in all of us. It's in all of our hearts. We all have this ability, this tendency, this thing that we can do just as bad as anybody else can. And we look at the soldiers and say, well, how in the world could the soldiers spit on a guy that's half dead and find pleasure about it? I don't know. If you or I were there, we probably would have done the same thing, right? They're not any better than us. We're not any better than them. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can even know it? Your heart's so bad, it's desperately wicked. This verse fascinates me because it doesn't say it's casually wicked or we're a little bad. It says the heart that you were born with, your inside, your meditator, not your pump, but your who you are, your meditator, the person that you are, it's desperately wicked. Like, desperate. It's desperately looking to be wicked. Who can even know it? Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul told this to the believers in Rome. Romans 3, verse 10. This is in the New Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. Would you do me a favor? Take your pen in your Bible and just underline the word all. It says all. Pastor, what does the word all? Does it really mean all? Yes, the word all means all. That's all it means. It means all. There is no secret Greek definition to it. It means all. It's everyone, all. Everyone has sinned, and everyone has come short of the glory of God. Church, we are wretched people by birth. We just are. Can I get an amen? Oh, come on. Some of you are sitting, pastors, are really that bad? I don't know. There's an awful lot of verses here that say it's pretty bad. Is this pretty strong language that we're wretched? Yeah, it is pretty strong language. Is it true? Yeah, it's true. So, well, Pastor, I'm not that bad. Compared to the person I'm sitting next to, I'm not that bad. Well, maybe. Nadine, compared to who you're sitting by, you are a pretty good person. I would have to say that. Dave's looking around. What are you talking about? It'd be like a pig in the pig pen saying, well, compared to the other pigs, I'm not that bad. You know, when we were in India, we just got back from a missions trip, as you know. India is a very interesting country. Wonderful people. Love them to death. Interesting company, country. They have, in the towns we were in, basically open sewers. So outside of your house, you would have a concrete ditch, and they lay like slabs of concrete on top of it to kind of make a sidewalk, but the point is, you know, they're like slabs or like 1 foot slabs. So, you know, they're broken over the years, and basically right underneath that slab literally is the open sewage that's coming from all the houses. And in times you will see in some of the areas, you will see pigs walking through the open areas of the sewer. The sewer is bad enough, okay? Just imagine an open sewage. Now put in your mind a pig walking through that canal with open sewage. Is it that bad? Yeah, it really is that bad. Now imagine the pig just kind of sitting there wading through the sewers, and he looks around and he says, well, yeah, but Pastor Dan, I'm not as bad as the other pigs. Yeah, but you're still a pig walking through the open sewer. I mean, you call it whatever you want. Maybe you're not as bad as the other ones, but you're still walking through an open sewer. You know, Are humans as bad? Well, maybe we're not as dirty as a pig, I guess. Compared to a pig, maybe we're clean. But compared to God, we're worse than a pig. I mean, right? I mean, compared to God's holiness, compared to God's perfection, we're stinky, filthy sinners walking through a sewer. And yeah, maybe you're a little bit cleaner than I am, but you're still a pig walking through the sewer. I mean, maybe you've got one less spot than I got. But you're not a whole lot better. I mean, it's just not a whole lot different. You know, guys, remember this. The standard for sinlessness is not found in a pig, right? The standard for sinlessness is not even found in a human. The standard of sinlessness is found in the throne of heaven, in God himself. God is the standard of sinlessness and perfection. So compared to that, it doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter what we think. Our deeds, our actions are so ugly. They're so harsh that the Bible says even there's things that we don't even want to do, but sometimes we do them. And it goes on, the verse says, who can even know it? Like, who can even change it? Our mind is so hostile towards God. If we really saw what our mind wanted to do or could do, we'd be so embarrassed we wouldn't even want to come into church. What if we played on the screen your thoughts from the last 24 hours? Wouldn't that be something? Come out to church tonight. You know, we're going to play my wife's thought life. Tonight, 6 o'clock. Right now, she's thinking murder. Let me ask a question. How many of you would buy a ticket for that? We may pay off this building. But what if it was you? You what would you do? You'd be like, you know what? I'm moving out of Wisconsin. I'm moving far, far, far away. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's in a battle against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Your fleshly mind, your natural who you are, your heart, is at war against God, and that's the way it is. Psalms 36, verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. it's that bad. You know, let's go back to my story of me driving in McKinley Avenue, coming off the Buck Stadium. I don't know, guys. I kind of normally think of myself kind of as a pretty calm guy, I guess, pretty calm. But for those 10 or 15 minutes, I was a beast, right? You know, you look back and you're saying, I was wretched, you know? That's embarrassing. That's awful. That's not the worst of me, but that's the one I'll tell. Paul told himself, he said, you know, listen, you're in good company. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Here's the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary that's ever lived, the greatest church planter that's ever lived. Probably, arguably, if we had a way to classify it, Paul would be the greatest Christian that ever lived. I don't know. Can you say that? I don't know. I'd have to believe it. But he's saying, listen, there's things that I get on my horse and I get behind the other horse in front of me and I'm flashing my lights. It's like, I can't even believe I did that. I was a beast. I was an animal. This is awful. I don't want to do these things. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. But man, I do these things. And I wrestle it. It's not just you and it's not just me and it's not just the Apostle Paul. Have you ever thought about just the Bible? Think of the bloodshed and the deceit that's listed all through the pages of the Bible. I'm glad that the Bible is not full of people that have all done perfect things. I'm glad that the Bible's full of sinners that were saved by grace. Let's do a quick fly through. King Saul chased David with a spear. Really, you're the king? I was reading about this the other day. Shechem raping Dinah, and then Dinah's brothers, who, as you know, were the sons of Jacob, murdered Shechem and his friends. They pillaged the entire town. You want to read a story about deceit and bloodshed? Worse than any action movie that's ever been made? Read that story. It's awful. It's like, are you kidding me? This is bad news. What about New Testament? Well, there's Herod. He murders all the babies there in Bethlehem. What? What about the other Herod that cuts off Jesus' cousin's head? What about that guy? What? Why? What? Listen, if this Bible's called the good book, it's not called the good book because the people in the book weren't any good. It's called the good book because of Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, it's just the darkness. It's the sin that's out there. So if we think about this, say, boy, the Bible just says we're dark. We do dark things. The soldiers did something dark, but they're not any better than us. We do dark things. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not that bad. Pastor, maybe other people in this church, maybe people on your Friday night program are bad, but I'm not that bad. Okay, let's have a little competition here. Let's have a little game. Let's do it. All right, if you don't think you're that bad, here's my challenge. Ready? For the next 24 hours, I want you to not lead a sinful life. I'm not asking you to be perfect for a year or 2 years. I'm just asking you, can you have a perfect thought life for the next 24 hours? Anybody willing to take me up on that? 24 hours, that's all. Just one day. Come back from now until tomorrow and say, Pastor, I've had a sinless life for 24 hours. Anybody here can do that? Nobody? Good thing my mother-in-law's not here. She'd probably raise her hand. I'm kidding. She wouldn't do that. Okay. We can't do 24 hours. Anybody take me up on an hour? Can anybody have a sinless thought life for 1 hour? Can you sit in this room and have a sinless thought life for 1 hour? No. Okay. Okay, let's make it easy. How about 5 minutes? How about if we just sit here and just set the timer and the clock, and we all sit here for 5 minutes? Do you think you could make it, honestly, 5 minutes without having a selfish thought, without having a worry thought, without having an angry thought? Do you think you could sit here for 5 minutes without an angry thought? Do you think you could do it? No, because what would you be saying? Let's get out of this stupid church. I hate this. What are they doing? You know? And you'd be thinking about your boss. You'd be thinking about all kinds of dark things within 5 minutes. You would. You would. You absolutely would be doing that. Sure, of course you would. It's within us. Proverbs says, the labor of the righteous tends to life, but the fruit of the wicked, it just produces sin. So go back to our story of the crucifixion. One of the authors I was reading made a really good analogy when we were studying this about the soldiers spitting. He said, imagine just for a moment that every time you and I, which is a lot, every time we sin, imagine that that's as if we were spitting on Jesus. Just like the spit, it's not doing anything to Jesus, but it is, you know. It's not making him hurt anymore, but it is. And I think about that spit on Jesus, think about what he did. What did Jesus do? Now, this is where it gets interesting. I say all that to talk about this for a minute. What did Jesus do with the spit? And the Bible made a really clear point that these soldiers got around him and they spit on him. What did he do with the spit? Well, the same thing, literally, that he did with our sin, and that's what? He took it to the cross. Have you ever thought about that just for a moment? Look back at the Old Testament, a prediction of this, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Written probably 1,000 years before the crucifixion. Predicting that he wouldn't hide away from the spitting, that it was going to happen, it was going to take place. Think about this. Gee, there's a lot of things that could have happened, but they didn't happen, church. They spit on his face, they spit on his body, right? You don't see anywhere in the Bible that it's wiped off. Have you thought about that? Think, Simeon comes and carries his cross. Okay, don't you think Simeon could have been like, don't you think that could have happened? I mean, don't you think some, you know, the Bible talks about, what about all the angels that could have come down in a moment to rescue him? Don't you think, I mean, one of the angels would have been like, yeah, we need to wipe his face off. This is really bad. That doesn't happen either. I mean, they offer him wine for his throat, right? They do those kind of things. But no one offers him a towel. Don't you think someone in the crowd, someone on the way to the cross, someone would have said, hey, let's wipe this off. Don't you think that something could have happened? It didn't happen because Jesus never commanded that to happen. He didn't want it to happen. But just like he chose, for whatever reason, to take the spit to the cross, the saliva to the cross, think about it. He also took our sins to the cross. The next time we complain, the next time we grumble, think of it as literally as the spit that the soldiers put on Jesus. He's taking it to the cross. Every time we sin, it's as if we're spitting on Jesus. We're not, but it's as if we are. And think about, why did he do that? Why did Jesus take our sins to the cross? Well, the title of our series is His Passion, right? Take your Bible, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Why did Jesus pay for our sins on the cross? Why is there the crucifixion? Why is there the resurrection? Here's why. And every time we get together on this series from now through Easter, I'm going to make a point to wrap up with these verses, with verses similar to this. Not always the same verses, but I want to show you how many times it's in the Bible. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the, would you take your pen, please underline the next word, the what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He loved us so much that he gave us a gift. Have you ever thought of it like that? Think about the strange things we do for people when we give a gift. When we're giving of gifts, I often think like this. When we give gifts, we're the most like Jesus because he gave us a gift. Over and over and over. Today I'll show you a few verses, but again, every time we're together, I'm going to keep showing you more verses that the Bible talks about it being a gift, that it was something he gave to us. I have a hard time buying gifts for my lovely wife. And the reason is because I go into these stores. Guys, you can sympathize with me for a minute. And you go to the store, and you look at the gifts for the wife, and there's clothes, and you're looking at whatever, dresses and pants and all kinds of stuff. And you're just sitting there, right? And what happens? The lady comes up to help you. Do you ever have that, right? And you're thinking, okay, good, there's someone that's going to help me. And the lady says, well, okay, let's start with this. What size? What size? I don't know. And then she says this. Well, is she like me? Guys, there's nothing you can say at this moment. If you say, no, she's much smaller than you. But you can't say, oh, no, she's much larger than you. What do you say? She's less than you? She's more of a woman than you? I don't know. I just say every time, she's just like you. Just whatever size you wear, we'll take it. And then you go home, and my wife's going, what? We've been married 30 years. What is this? You know, what is this or what is this? I don't know, honey. Just take it back. There's a gift receipt. I have no idea. You don't know my size? No, because it changes all the time. I can never keep up with it. This is too big. This is too small. Does anyone have a couch I can sleep on tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. We give gifts to people because we love people, right? 2 Corinthians 9:15. This is a beautiful verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, what, church? Gift. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible. What's an inheritance? It's a what? It's a gift. Undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed unto the last time. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good, what church? And every perfect, what church? Is from where? From above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Seeing a gift kind of sheds light on who God is, doesn't it? Seeing the importance of how he mentions gifts over and over and over again reveals to us God's love. His love, his passion for us. So church, we go home today, you go to work tomorrow. The next time you gossip, the next time you complain, the next time you flash your lights at the tail of a Prius, the next time you stiff the waitress, the next time you get mad, the next time you roll your eyes at your boss, the next time you look at pornography, the next time you watch that show with the violence, the next time you watch the show and there's some cleavage, okay? Yeah, whoa. It's like spitting on the Savior. That's what it's like. He brings it to the cross. Aren't you glad, church? Aren't you glad that when Jesus hung on the cross, he knew all of your sins? Aren't you glad he didn't pull the nails out and say, oh, forget it. I was going to die for the sins of the world, but then I saw Rehoff. No, that's one too many. I'm out of here. Aren't you glad, even though he knew the deepest, darkest, the sin that no one in this room knows about, including the person you're sitting next to, aren't you glad he took that also to the cross? And when he died on the cross, he paid for all those sins. Church, he had to. Why? Because of his passion. Because it was a gift. Because he's in love with you. The Bible says in John, it says, God so loved the world. Not kinda loved the world. He loves you. He loves me. And even though we spit on him every time we complain, every time we're bitter, every time we backbite, he said, you know what? I paid for that sin too. Church, that's called passion, isn't it? That's an unspeakable gift. This Easter season, we have the sign on the wall there to come and see. We're inviting people in our neighborhood to come. We need them to come and see because God has passion for the world, okay? He so loved your neighbor. He so loved your coworker. He so loved your relative that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but has everlasting life. Church, this sounds like the greatest gift in the entire world forever and ever and ever. Who are we to hold that gift back and not share that to a lost and dying world? Your neighbor needs to accept that gift. Your coworker, your relative, they need to hear about the passion of Jesus Christ, that he loved them so much that he offers eternal life freely for the taking. Okay? Let's make it a point this Easter to invite people out to hear about the God that loved them so much that he died on the cross for all their sins. Okay? Let's close with a word of prayer and let's be done today. Father, we thank you for our study today. Thank you, Lord, for including this little line here about the fact that they spit on you. Thank you for it being prophesied. Thank you for it coming to pass. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus didn't wipe it off, that no one in the crowd wiped it off, that Simeon didn't wipe it off, that the women there didn't wipe it off. He took it all the way to the cross with him. For no other purpose, they did it just to make themselves look big and make him look small. Father, I pray you would work in our hearts this week. If we gossip, if we backbite, if we complain, if we're bitter, if we watch something we shouldn't be watching, if our music choice is something we shouldn't have, Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you convict us of those things that we're doing? It doesn't seem like much, but neither did spit. It didn't seem like much, but it was. Lord, I pray, maybe there's someone here today that has never trusted in you as Savior. Maybe someone today is thinking they have to go to church or give money to go to heaven or they had to be baptized. But over and over again, we've seen in the Bible that it's a gift. It's simply by believing, by accepting, by trusting the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid their sin debt. They can know they have eternal life. Lord, maybe someone's putting their trust in you right now. Would you give them just a special blessing? And they'd remember that today was the day they trusted in you as Savior. Bring us back tonight for our study in prophecy. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are very interested in you and your spiritual growth. If you want to contact Dayspring for prayer or more information, you can reach us at 262-404-5092. Or on the web at dayspringbaptist.com. Thanks for listening.